The topic for this morning, coming out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, is the topic of Christian liberty. Christian liberty. In this particular section, as well as Romans chapter 14 and 15, those are two primary sections in Scripture that deal with the topic of Christian liberty. What does it mean? And in these passages, and what the church was dealing with at that particular time was things like what you eat, whether or not it was okay to eat meat that was offered to idols, whether or not, from my perspective, just so you know, I'm looking at Michelle Gleason, who's here, who's a vegetarian, and the look on her face was, here we go, he's going to slam. Okay, no, but I just had to share with you, because you don't always get to see what I get to see as far as the conviction that happens immediately as the word goes forward. Trevor, you're not even convicted, are you? All right. Well, what they were dealing with the church at that time was whether it was okay to eat meat that had been offered to idols, whether it was okay to eat meat at all, whether it was okay to drink wine, how you viewed different days. Some people were keeping certain days that they had in the Old Testament, and others were not. And so Paul deals and tackles with those issues here in this chapter, as well as in Romans chapter 14 and 15, and in other places in Scripture, it comes up frequently dealing with the issue of Christian liberty. And this morning, we're going to look at that and look at where our freedom is in Christ. And when we talk about Christian liberty, it's not talking about the ability to sin and live a carnal life and do whatever you want to do. It's on the gray areas where Scripture maybe isn't all that clear on or doesn't specifically address. You have churches that take very hard lines on issues of drinking, whether or not it's okay to ever have any alcohol at all. In Scripture, what you find is that God says that we are not to be drunk with wine. But you look and there's very specific things that we deal with as far as whether this is right or whether this is wrong. And these are the kind of things that can really divide people, divide churches, divide families. Some of the things that we may deal with today more so is whether or not you homeschool, or whether you send your kids to a public school, or whether you send your kids to a private school, and what is okay. And you may have people that are just homeschooling is the only way to do it, and underlying that may be a judgmental spirit towards somebody that doesn't do that, or how you discipline your children, or how you raise your children to some degree, how you dress. People that say you should only dress this particular way, or you know, looking and I remember a previous church that I was at where it seemed like on a weekly basis there was people that were always coming up to some of the young ladies at the church saying, okay, you shouldn't wear that or you shouldn't wear this, and very, very particular, where they were dressing conservatively compared to any of their friends that were around, but it became a major issue within the church as far as how they dress. Whether or not you have a TV, or whether or not you go to the movies, what you watch on TV, whether or not it's okay to dance. That's a big thing in some churches. Is it okay to dance? Some of the schools that I went to in college, and you had to sign something that said you would not dance. And I had no problem with that at all. Oh, this is amazing. I can't dance worth nothing. I mean, I literally, like, I'm one of those guys that just, you know, when you watch some people dance, you just think, like, they look ridiculous. That's what I'm the one sitting there thinking that, and I'm thinking, if I ever did any of that, I would feel so ridiculous to do that. I can't dance. I can't keep a beat if my life depended on it. And so I'm very thankful to sign that thing saying, yes, I will be legalistic with this. I will never, ever dance. For life, I will not dance. But whether or not it's okay to dance, kind of music you listen to. There's definitely music today that's ungodly, and the words are perverse, and they're even blasphemous. music where you listen and you think, there's no way that's a gray area as far as some of the music that's out there today. With dancing, if you were to go to a high school dance nowadays or go to some of these other places where they're just dancing, that's not even a questionable thing. Some of the things that are done are so inappropriate, it's ridiculous. But there's also people that make a very specific point on styles of music, whether or not this is right or this style is wrong or how it takes place. And I'm probably the most critical of anybody I know as far as music is concerned. I am the killer of almost all Christian music with Tasha. We drive in the car and we'll listen to Christian radio sometimes. She keeps me from sin by just putting it on an iPod of only songs that I would approve of. Because I listen to the song and think, what's with that song? I will discount a song because one word. The theology is gone because they put that one word in the song. Why did they put that word there? They ruined it. It was a perfectly good song until they put that one word there. And I'll listen to some music and I'm like, why do they sing it like that? It's like Jesus is my boyfriend song. Like they took a good worship song and then they made it into something where it sounds like Britney Spears singing to her boyfriend in the midst of this supposedly worship song. And I am so critical of almost all music. I know I am the weaker brother when it comes to that. I go crazy listening to worship music or certain Christian music because I think, what is this? This is terrible. This is, you know, she has to be laying on the piano right now as she's singing this song. There's just, it seems so inappropriate to me as far as just the style of music and how they do it. I have examples, and Tasha said, you cannot use that example. You cannot do that from the pulpit this morning. So I'm not going to. But there is liberty in the kind of music that we listen to, in the styles that we listen to. What we do on the Sabbath. What's appropriate, whether or not you have a Christmas tree, how you celebrate Easter, whether or not it's okay to play cards or not. Some of you maybe grew up in churches where that playing cards is something you would never do. List could go on and on. Specific things that maybe are not clearly laid out for us in Scripture. There are things that are clear prohibitions in Scripture. Lying, murder, fornication, adultery, stealing. And he's not referring to those particular subjects as he's bringing this text before us. He's not referring to unity in the body at all costs, including important doctrinal issues. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about Christian liberty in certain areas where it's a gray area. And so that is what we're going to look at this morning and try to have the most biblical perspective on this. And I recognize going into this particular sermon that there are people here that are on both sides of the fence. You may be in a place where it's like, no, I have a very strong opinion on this. And someone else may be on the other side saying, no, I think it's okay. There may be someone here that, you know, a couple of guys maybe sitting around you, all tatted up, got tattoos all over, and others were just like, oh, I can't believe that they would do something like that. And it's an area where we might look at it and say, there's liberty that's there. And trying to understand it and have a biblical perspective of it in many of these different areas. So to begin with, I wanted to begin by giving us an overview of where, as believers in Jesus Christ, those who put their hope in the cross, where do we stand? Those who look and they see what Christ did for them on the cross and they say, my sins were forgiven at that particular point, past, present, future, and his righteousness was placed upon my account. Those that believe this is what has occurred for you. Look at the section under imputed righteousness there at the beginning of your handout. Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. He imputes righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of Christ, has been placed upon your account. We talked about this at the men's fellowship yesterday, is looking, and we've been commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. We've been commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the two greatest commandments, and you think about it and you think, I fall short of that daily, hourly. Even since I've been in this service, I fall short of loving him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I fall short of loving my neighbor as myself. The fact of the matter is this, is Christ never fell short of that. He always loved the Father with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength. He always loved his neighbor as himself. He never had pride. He never lost his temper. He never coveted somebody else's stuff. He fulfilled all righteousness in perfection. Absolute perfection. And that righteousness which Christ possessed has been imputed, has been placed upon our account, the text tells us. So that a billion years from now, when we've been in heaven for all that time, living with him without any sin for even hundreds and hundreds of millions of years, he will not see us as more righteous then than he does right now, because Christ's righteousness has been all placed upon your account. Your sins have been hurled into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more, and you have righteousness imputed unto you. Look at Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one man, meaning Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Made righteous, made as if you had never sinned at all, and given all of the righteousness of Christ placed on your account through Christ's righteousness. Philippians 3:9. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what you have. And so you think about that, and it gives us liberty as Christians, as far as you mean it's not based on how well I do or how well I perform or whether or not I get every detail perfect. It's based on his righteousness placed upon me. Absolutely. You've been forgiven of all of your sins, and his righteousness has been placed specifically upon you as a believer in Christ. It is the most freeing thing imaginable as far as looking and saying, I have no merit of my own. He has made it so that I have Christ's merit upon me. I am forgiven and I'm made righteous. I'm declared righteous. It's been declared. He has done it. It's finished. Now, that is not a license to sin. It's not a license to do whatever you want to do. Okay, well, if I'm perfect, then I'll just live how I want to live. No, you would never do that. Paul says, that's absurd. God forbid that you think that way. Why would you, who have been forgiven of this sin, want to live any longer in it? Inconsistent with the Christian faith and the Holy Spirit reigning inside you, who is molding you and conforming you into the image. If anything, you look and you say, it's his kindness that leads me to repentance. It's this relationship with him where he has forgiven my sins and given me his righteousness that makes me want to please him most. And so for us as Christians this morning, we say, I just want to please him. I want to look at my Christian liberty and say, even though I have liberty in Christ in these areas, I want to live a life that is most God-exalting, most glorifying to him, in which he would be most honored as a result of my life. But we have to begin this study by looking in at the fact that you are righteous as a Christian. As a believer in Christ through faith, you have been declared righteous in him. Now let's look at the question. Now you remember that this letter is being written from Paul to the church of Corinth in response to a letter that they had sent to him. And so he begins chapter 8 by saying, now concerning things offered to idols. They had to have written to him about that. They wrote to him specifically about What about the meat that people are eating that has been offered to idols? Is it okay for us to eat that meat that was offered to idols? And so Paul says here, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. That's how he begins his response. He begins by saying, okay, we have knowledge. But knowledge puffs up. You can become proud in your state, oh, we can eat this meat, or we shouldn't eat this meat. He says, but love builds up. So he's looking at the church and saying, it's not a matter of having knowledge that would puff you up, but love that would build up the body that is there. In Romans 14:2, it says, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. He looks and says, one person believes that he can eat anything. He can eat meat, he can eat whatever he wants to eat. And then he says, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Looks and says, no, I can't eat meat. Trevor's got a little smirk on his face. We're going to get into this and help you understand what it is that it's talking about here. And I know that there's people, and I wanted to say this to begin, is that there's people that choose to be vegetarians for health reasons. I would probably be far more fit if I were to go in that course, and my cholesterol would be far more better, and I'd be a lot less happy. And so I but there's people that do it specifically for health reasons. There's people that do it for other reasons as far as different things that our animals eat today and trying to be healthy and for things like that. But in this section, it's dealing with there's those that eat only vegetables, and God says that those who are in that state are weak. And we'll look and see why it is that that's the case. For us as Christians, why is it that we have freedom to eat what we want? Look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. And we're going to go right through 1 Corinthians 8 as we go through these different sections and address these things one at a time. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, small gods as far as things that people worship, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we and through whom we live. And so he says there's freedom to eat because the fact of the matter is they're offering these things up to so-called gods or idols, and we know that they don't even exist. They don't even exist. They're not real. They may worship the little statue that they have, but Paul's saying it's not even real. It doesn't exist. We don't have to worry that it's been offered up to this because there is only one God, and whether they offer it up to these little statues or they do their different rituals and they do that, it doesn't matter because there is really only one God. Says, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25 and 26, it says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Goes back to the Old Testament looking and saying, you can eat the meat that's there in the market because the earth belongs to God. Everything that's here, it belongs to him. All of its fullness, it belongs to him. You are permitted to eat whatever you want in the meat market. You can do that. It all belongs to him. In Mark 7, verse 15, it says, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Christ says, it's not what you're eating that defiles it. It's the things that come out of you. It's the sin that's coming out of you that defiles you. So what do we learn about the weak brother? It's talking about here in this passage. Look at verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. And so he says, what we know about the weak brother is this, is that they look and they see that that animal has been offered to an idol, and they don't have the knowledge at this particular time to look and say, all things belong to God. It all belongs to Him. We have freedom in this because everything that God has created belongs to Him, all of the fullness. And yet, for them, there's conviction in it because of their conscience being weak, being in a place where they don't understand that God has blessed us with everything that's here on earth. They eat it with conviction, and their conscience brings them to a place where, to them, it's sin. The weakness that's there is a lack of knowledge, a lack of true biblical knowledge as far as what it's telling us, as far as who God is, what that meat is, the fact that there's no other gods that exist, and that for us, we're free to eat it. In Romans 14, verse 6, it says, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks." It's not saying that the weak brother here is in sin, in this particular passage. It's not an issue where they're adding something to the gospel, saying, okay, you have to do this or you're not saved. He doesn't come through and blast these people for this. He's saying there's a lack of knowledge there, and as a result, their conscience brings them to a place where they can't eat it. But you look at what he did with those that were trying to add anything to the gospel, saying you have to be circumcised or whatever else, and he blasts them, saying, no, that is no gospel at all. There's no gospel in that. If you add works to salvation, there's no gospel in it. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the small things that we deal with on a daily basis. And he says, the person that eats vegetables does it unto the Lord. He gives thanks and he does it unto the Lord. His heart is right in it. Her heart's right in it. And they look and say, I don't want to do it for these reasons. And there's conviction that's there if I do eat it. I will eat this because I believe that it's pleasing to God and I want to do this as unto the Lord. And they do it and they give thanks in the midst of it. And it's good. And for the person who eats meat, he gives thanks for the meat and is appreciative for it and gives glory to God. And to him, it's worship as well as he goes and he partakes and he eats. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, where it says, let's see here, in verse 5, it says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." The main thing is looking at, I mean, it's a call. Don't kind of sit the fence there, but be fully convinced in your own mind. Is it right or is it wrong to do this particular thing? But do it as unto the Lord. How does God view the weak brother? Let's look at Romans 14, verse 3. "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." We look at this and it tells us there's possibility on sin on both sides. If we were to look at those that don't eat meat, or those who are the weaker brother in a different area, maybe it's something else where their conviction is so strong in this particular area, and we despise them for it, say, how could you do this? We come down hard on them and say, you know, here's all the things that are wrong with this particular thing, and you're in sin for this, and we go through, and we really come down hard. God's saying, don't do that. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. But also, let him who does not eat judge him who eats. Why? For God has received him. For us to come and say, okay, I despise you because of the way that you're raising your kids and they're not homeschooled, or they are homeschooled, or they go to the public school, or they're at a private school, or whatever it is, you know, you have TV, you have cable. Go in and we look, and there's judgment that comes upon that particular person. It's sin for us to do that. Not despising somebody because they see it as different than we do, if there's liberty in it. God's received them. God's forgiven them. They've been those brought into the kingdom. He has forgiven them of all of their sins. He's given them all of his righteousness. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And he'll do it. What an incredible verse there. He's able to keep us standing. We don't have to look and judge them and despise them. But like I say, God's bigger than that. Way bigger than that. It's not something that we need to divide over. So how should the strong believer act? And 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." How do we respond? And I'm not just talking here about, obviously, carnivores and vegetarians. It's looking and saying, in any area of liberty, beware lest somehow you use your liberty and it becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. You may say, I have freedom to do this. But don't use your freedom to in any way stumble your brother. It's the heart of the issue here. He's looking to the Christians and saying, Christians, don't use your liberty if it is going to stumble somebody else. You may have freedom to do this, but don't use that liberty if it's going to be something that stumbles somebody else. Care more about the person than about you using your freedom. If I've never been someone to be big on drinking, or I was the guy in high school where I would go to a party and everybody would be drinking and they'd say, turn your keys in. And I said, I'm not going to turn my keys. I don't drink. And usually the mom at the door who's handing out all the beer would say, you know, like, come on, give me a break. And the entire room would be like, no, he doesn't drink. That guy doesn't drink. I didn't do it. But then Paisano will make me get some bottle of wine to put with my sauce that goes with my meat. And I look and I think, okay, hide it at the bottom of the shopping cart, lest like I see somebody in the store and they're like, oh, look at Pastor Kevin, you know, a little wino there, you know, drinking his wine. And so I do whatever I can to make it so that we are careful in these things so as not to ever stumble anybody that we come in contact with. It's more important for me not to say, well, I have liberty to do that. It's more important for me to look and say, could this stumble somebody else that's struggling with alcoholism? Pastor does it. I would rather be the one that says, I can give that up. I can have sauce that's not Marsala. I can do it. I can make it so that it's okay, or I can be very careful what I do so as to never stumble somebody else that's there within the body. A love for the body that's more important than my liberty. You think of the heart that's in it as well. Where's my heart in it? Is it a genuine love for those that are around me? For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. It'd be better for me, Paul says, never to ever eat meat again than to stumble my brother. I would rather totally abstain from the freedom, the liberty that I have if in any way it's going to hurt somebody else that's around me. I think that's so important for us to think about. Looking in young people who are here, you may be 16 years old and going to mom and dad, "Mom, I want a tattoo. It's the cutest little thing. It's just, you know, whatever." And you may be thinking that way. My goalkeeper at the high school is probably like 6'3", big guy, tough guy, you know, big tattoo on his back. And I don't know what happened, but he got two tattoos of little hearts on his knees. Who does that? And I look and I just think like, you know, like, why would you do that? But there's people who look and they just think, when I turn 18, man, when I turn 18 and I get out of this house, first thing I'm doing, I'm going to punch holes all over my face, and then I'm going to get tattoos. This is what I'm going to do. And you look and you think, well, is it worth it, though? What's taking place there? Is it a spirit of rebellion that's there? Parents said this, and yet I have freedom, I have liberty to do this, and so I'm going to do it immediately. Is there a spirit of rebellion? Is there a desire to be like the world? Or is there a clear conscience that's there? Is it a situation that's there where you know it's going to make your parents upset, but you look at it as like, well, I don't care, I have freedom to do it. That's a situation where I would encourage you to look and say, could it in any way stumble anybody that's around me? Could it stumble anybody that I'm going to be coming in contact with if I go to this particular place, if I drink this particular beverage, if I am caught, you know, if I were at this particular club and somebody were to come in, could it in any way stumble somebody? Should I make a gigantic hole in my ear? Should I look at that and I think, oh, someday you might be sad. I think that way tattoos too sometimes. I think tattoos are a generational thing. Anybody that never saw a nasty, saggy tattoo on their grandpa's arm gets one. But if you saw that, you refrain. Anyhow, you look and thinking about it and saying, is it okay? Will it in any way stumble anybody? Is it going to be something where it could stumble grandma or grandpa or my parents? Are they going to be really upset because of this? Would I rather give up my liberty to do this for the sake of my brother, for the sake of my sister, for the sake of my mom and my dad, or so that I would in no way stumble anybody? And thinking that way, having such a love for our brothers and sisters that we look and say, I don't want to use my liberty for the sake of using my liberty if it in some way may stumble somebody. I'll never eat meat again lest I make my brother stumble. I'll never do it if it's going to make my brother stumble. And thinking that way. Now, I don't want you to think in any way that I'm slamming different things here. I mean, Sean Bullis, where is he at? Yeah, he's in children's ministry. Bless his heart. All tatted up. He was one of my roommates. And everything has some specific meaning behind it. And he's had the opportunity to witness to all kinds of different people. His parents have no problem with it. It wasn't something where there was a lot of, I mean, he looks at it as like, hey, I witness to people all the time out at the construction place or whatever it is because of this. To him, it may be absolute liberty, freedom to do that. To someone else, the same exact thing could be sin. To one, it's freedom. To the other person, it's sin because there's a spirit of rebellion there. There's not a sensitivity to the brothers and sisters that are around them that may fall, and it becomes sin. Let's look at some of those things that would teach us that. Romans 14, verse 1, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith. How should the strong believer act? Receive the one. Romans 14, verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, You are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Same thing mentioned again. And so we look at that and it says here a key thing. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. If you're sitting there and saying, I know I shouldn't dance. I know I shouldn't, but I know that you're sitting there saying, I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't listen to this particular kind of music because it's sin. I should only be listening to this kind of music because it's something that just, it's just what God's done in my heart. Like, I know that I shouldn't be listening. I'm convicted, but I like it. I like it a lot. And you think in the midst of it, it's sin as you're doing it. It's sin. You're convicted by it. Someone else may have complete freedom to do that, and they just like the music, and it's not. There's no conviction there. It's not sin. But to you, it is. And Paul says, to the one who it's unclean, it's unclean. It's wrong. You're in the midst of this, and there's guilt that's there, and you feel bad about it. To you, it's sin. It could be the exact same thing, but to one person, it would be sin because their conscience is guilty in the midst of it. And it's the same thing that's said again. If your brothers grieve because of your food or because of whatever it is that you're using your Christian liberty towards, you're no longer walking in love. You've left that place of walking in love. Don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. There should be such a love for one another here that we are so sensitive to make sure that we don't do anything that would in any way stumble somebody. We don't know whether someone was an alcoholic and they have done everything they could to fight it, and they've been in programs and doing whatever, and then there it is. So-and-so is like, hey, you want a beer? Being so careful of that so that in no way would we stumble anybody that's around us. We have liberty, but saying, I'm not going to use my liberty if it in some way is going to stumble my brother. Romans 14:21, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or who is offended or is made weak. Or Romans 15, verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, leading to building them up. There should be such a desire amongst us as a congregation and for those that are around us to build up each other in the faith, that that's our primary goal. Glorifying God in the way that we live, not looking and saying, I got freedom to do it. It's your problem. You live your life, I'll live my life. But looking and saying, no, I want to be so sensitive because I want to do whatever I can to build up the body. Never in any way to stumble somebody. So concerned, I don't want to stumble somebody. And thinking about that. 1 Peter 2:15 in conclusion. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Great summary here. You're free. Live as free men. But don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, for sin, God says. Live as servants of God. Your primary goal is to glorify him. Don't take your freedom and say, I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm 18. It's just such a wrong way of thinking. There's no godliness that's there. You no longer can tell me what to do. It's such a spirit of haughtiness and not caring at all about how that affects your brothers, your sisters, those in the church, your mom, your dad. Look and say, I want to live as a servant of God. It's him who I want to please. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, is this to God's glory? Is God exalted in this? Have that be your filter. Do I do this to the glory of God? Is it because I want him to be exalted? Is it because I want to shine brightly as a light? Is that why I'm doing this? If that's not the motivation, then run from it. But is it to the glory of God? You exist, as the Westminster Confession says. What is the chief aim of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is why you exist, to the glory of God and to enjoy Him. Not glorifying God saying, I hate this. But glorifying Him and enjoying Him, loving Him, and fellowship with Him. And then a verse that kind of summarizes all of these things together comes out of Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not about these aspects of eating and drinking and how you're using your liberty, but it's righteousness. You have been declared righteous and it has been placed upon your account. It's a life that's pleasing unto Him. It's peace that is there with God, as God has made a way for you to have peace with Him, and it's peace with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, saying, this is what matters. Being where I don't stumble anybody and I'm at peace with them and I don't despise them, this is what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about whether I eat or whether I drink. And it's joy. The kingdom of God is joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not trying to push things as far as we could possibly push them or be the extremes that are out there. But it's joy that's there in the Holy Spirit. Not in the world. Not living a carnal life. It's joy that's in the Holy Spirit. If you leave this morning thinking, I have been declared righteous in Him. His righteousness has been placed upon my account. And I have freedom. I have liberty. But I don't want to ever use that liberty in any way to hurt anybody that's around me or to stumble them. I just want to love my neighbor and build them up. I want to encourage the body that's around me. I have been forgiven. I've been declared righteous. He has given me freedom, and I love those who are around me. God, give me wisdom. Does this glorify you? Is this going to be building somebody up? If you leave this morning with that on your heart, praising Him and loving your neighbor, we understood the text. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank You for this relationship that You have given us. Declared righteous in You. Freedom that's been given to us. Our sins have been washed away. And You have made a way for us to spend eternity with You, because You paid the price. I pray this morning that You would cause us to see one another as a part of our body in whom we want to build up. That our love for You would be so great that we would want to build up the body of Christ. Help us to not use our liberty to stumble anybody around us. But help us to use our liberty to build up the body of Christ. We thank You for this text. We thank You for the practical issues that are there for us for today. May we not despise one another, but encourage one another. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.